Message text this morning is the book of Philemon. Tiny little one-pager. If your pages stick together, you'll miss it on the way to Hebrews. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, as so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You may be seated. Well, for any of our guests who are here with us this morning, I am not Pastor Mark. Pastor Mark is our primary teaching pastor, and he and his family are out of town on a much-needed vacation. So that's why I'm here. My name is Kyle Meddings. I'm a deacon here at the church, and going to be spending some time with you today walking through Philemon. for those of you who are used to Pastor Mark and Pastor Chris diving in and dissecting very, very deeply, I would say this is probably a little bit more of a survey. We've got a lot of ground to cover, so we won't be going quite so deep, but I appreciate your prayers, as this is most definitely not my comfort zone. Before we get started, I just want to say one of the things that we're going to be spending a lot of time trying to unpack here is the way that God binds hearts together through the work of his Spirit. And it's been a really neat testimony to my heart the last 2 weeks. I cannot tell you the number of people in this tiny little body that have reached out to me, that have texted me, that have followed me over to the corner to pray for me. And it's just, it's been a neat testimony to my heart of the love that we share in our united purpose in the spirit of the gospel. So I appreciate that. Let's pray before we get started. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's powerful. God, we thank you for the words that you chose to preserve, this letter from Paul to Philemon over decades and centuries, God, and this tiny little letter remains for us. We thank you that in your sovereignty and by your power, you have chosen to do that for us. We pray that you'd be honored in this time. We pray that your truth would be proclaimed, and we thank you for it. In your name, amen. All right. So the book of Philemon, like I said, real, real little one, kind of easy to overlook, but there's a lot there. So looking forward to spending some time here with you guys this morning. So just to set a little bit of background, I guess, background and context for the book, we believe that the book of Philemon was written at or about AD 62, written in just the last few years of Paul's life. Church tradition tells us that Paul died at or about AD 67. So this is real close to the end of his life. So when he describes himself as an old man, he's very near the end. The book of Philemon is written at the same time as the book of Ephesians and Colossians. So this is when Paul is imprisoned in Rome. And he writes Ephesians, Colossians, and the book of Philemon all together. And he sends them from Rome with two messengers. And those are Tychicus and Onesimus. We see Tychicus mentioned both in Ephesians and in Colossians. And we see Onesimus mentioned in Colossians and then obviously in the book of Philemon because he's a lot of what that book is about. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 22, it says, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything." And then in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, "Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here." And that's an interesting little note there in Colossians. He specifically makes the point that Onesimus is one of you. And that's going to matter more as we get more into the body of Philemon. The book of Philemon is written, again, by the Apostle Paul. This is during his imprisonment in Rome. It's possible that this was not his last imprisonment, though. Early church tradition says that he was released for a short time before he was rearrested, which ultimately led to his execution under Nero. So it's possible that this was not his last imprisonment. And that will make a little bit more sense as we look towards the end of the book of Philemon, where we see that Paul has a great deal of hopefulness that he's going to be able to come visit. Philemon is the letter is specifically addressed to Philemon. He was a Colossian convert. So he's in the city of Colossae. And he was a convert, but not a direct convert of Paul, which is also kind of interesting. So again, just kind of planting that seed there. We're going to look at that a little bit more as we get into the body. So he's a convert, and he's hosting a home church in his house. And it's interesting that in the intro of this letter, Apphia and Archippus are also mentioned. And we believe that Apphia was his wife and Archippus was his son. So they were sharing in ministry with Philemon. Also of note, the letter is also addressed to the home church. So that's going to be interesting because as we get into this, Paul is very clearly and specifically talking specifically to Philemon and appealing specifically to Philemon, but he is addressing this letter to Philemon and his wife and his son and the church. The main purpose that we see in the letter is that Paul is writing to appeal to Philemon to receive Onesimus and forgive him. A little bit of context. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed a point. Archippus, so we don't hear about Apphia at any other point, but Archippus, who we believe to be Philemon's son, he is also mentioned in Colossians. He is mentioned specifically at the end of Colossians, Colossians 4:17, and it says, "And I say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." So that gives us an interesting window. Philemon is a convert. He has this household that he is leading as a godly home, and his son now has a ministry as well. So it's neat to see how the offspring is continuing to carry forward the mission that God initially called Philemon to. So by way of context, as we look at this, there's a little bit in the book of Philemon that we know about Onesimus, but not a whole lot, right? So the appeal is to Philemon to forgive and receive Onesimus back. Why? We don't know a lot, but what we know is that Onesimus was a slave of Philemon and that he wronged Philemon in some way. Based on the language in Philemon, it seems that he stole from him. Okay, did something that he was not supposed to do as a slave, likely theft. And obviously, knowing that he did wrong, he fled. He ran. And in his running, he ended up in Rome. Now, any scholars of Mediterranean geography in here? No? Okay, me neither. Oh, my daughter's saying a little bit. Okay. So I'm going to try to do this backwards. So you got the Mediterranean Sea, you got Rome over here, and then like two fingers over, you've got Asia Minor, and you've got Ephesus, and then a little bit further east, you've got Colossae, okay? And that's where Philemon was, and Onesimus when he committed the crime. How fascinating, and totally by chance, that Onesimus flees from Colossae, and of all the places to end up, he ends up in Rome, and of all the people to be connected to, he gets connected to Paul. Just a neat testimony of God's sovereignty. And if you have a map in your Bible or you want to look at it when you get home, they're not close. But that is neat how God did that. Also, as we see this story unfolding, we see that Onesimus in his time in Rome ultimately becomes a believer. He's convicted of what he's done wrong. In the time that he spends with Paul, he becomes a believer. This kind of ties in with our thoughts for worship this morning. The thinking about our justification. I mean, that's what this was. Onesimus was called by God, and he was justified before God through God's sovereignty, bringing him across the Mediterranean to Rome to sit and be discipled by Paul, just a neat testimony of how God works. God's plan is God's plan, and he will accomplish his plan. We see here in this book the power of the gospel that has knit Paul's heart to Onesimus so deeply that he refers to him as his own child. This is a man who was a thief, he was a slave, he was a runaway, and through the work that God has done, Paul is now referring to him as his own child. Where else have we, not a rhetorical, where else have we heard Paul describe someone as his child? Timothy, right? Think about the differences here. Okay, so you have Timothy, who was a believer from his youth, was reared by a godly mother and a godly grandmother. And then you have Onesimus, a slave, a runaway, complete opposite from a worldly perspective. Yet Paul describes those two men the same as his child. That to me just describes a neat testimony of how God binds us together as believers. Come from different places, we've experienced different things, but God draws our hearts together in ways that they would not be any other way. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, we see here Paul's description of Timothy. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you also, or in you as well. So again, just very different men from the metrics and perspectives of the world. And God drew them to be considered the same in Paul's heart. Paul has instructed the Colossian church regarding the proper order of order and structure in society among believers. We see this in Colossians 3:18 through 4:1. This again, as we're looking at the context of Philemon, this is important context, because he talks here about the relationship between slaves and masters, among others. So we'll read the whole section together. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So this is the immediate context in which Paul is writing this letter to Philemon about his slave who stole from him. So that has to be fresh. That's front of mind. That almost exact same structure we see in Ephesians as well. And again, we see that all three of those were written together. So this was something that was prevalent. It was something that Paul was making a really specific point about, that there is structure, but that ultimately within the household of faith, everyone is equal before God. Different in role, but equal before God. We'll look at that a little bit more as we get into it. Now, this is important. Structure and order are not abolished among believers. When we become Christians, we're not all the same. We're not supposed to be. But treatment for all should reflect the love and unity of Christ. The instructions that we see in Colossians for the family align with God's original design back in creation. Husbands are the head of the home. Wives are to submit to their husbands as the husbands submit to Christ. Children are to obey their parents. This is God's designed structure. But then Paul also outlines in Colossians how the household of faith should function with structures that are not designed and good. And that's what we see with slavery. He describes how slaves should behave toward their masters, how masters should behave toward their slaves. Slavery is not condoned. The instruction for slaves and masters is how believers should behave despite the fallen societal system. So Paul's not condoning the practice of slavery. He's saying it exists, but as believers, this is how we're called to treat each other. We see that Onesimus and Philemon in the book of Philemon, specifically, are a practical example of this relationship under the banner of Christ. It's perfect, perfect timing, how Paul sends this letter to Philemon right after he has laid out this structure, and he is giving this perfect example of how this should work in real life. A little bit more historical context, just some things to consider as we get into the text. We're almost there, I promise. Masters, so in the Roman slavery system, masters were within their cultural rights to punish an offending slave harshly. That could be beating, that could be essentially like a reduction in rank where that slave would now have to do the jobs that no one else wanted to do. There were a lot of ways that masters were culturally allowed to treat their slaves when they had done something wrong. And think about the perspective of Philemon. So for him to not behave in that way sets a precedent for his other slaves. So he has this man who has stolen from him and run away, and Paul is about to say, he's a changed man. He's your brother. Receive him back. Forgive him. And Philemon's got to have this in the back of his mind. He's got to know. Now, he was a believer. He may have been treating his slaves well anyway. He probably was. But he's still got this in the back of his mind. Wow, if I just forgive this, people are going to see that. Consider also Onesimus' position. He had to have known what the possible ramifications are of him going back. He had to know. Obviously, Paul is sending him with a letter appealing for him, but he still goes back. This is a testimony of the Spirit-empowered love for the gospel that is compelling him to return, to do a really hard thing, to step out in faith, even though there's likely fear there, and to return and to do what's right. All right, so let's get into this a little bit. So starting in verses 1 through 3, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, here we see an example of a godly home. This is one of the things we talk about a lot in this church, the idea of a godly home, how it is structured, how it should function, and we see it modeled here. We see Philemon is a godly man. His wife, Apphia, and his son are mentioned by name. Archippus is mentioned for his ministry in Colossians. We see that this represents a family united. United in pursuing a mission together. They're hosting this home church. We also see the idea here, which is also our calling. We see this idea of godly offspring. We see that Archippus has been sent off as a straight arrow to continue the ministry. Two really good examples for us to follow of what a godly home should look like. Again, while the letter is specific instructions for Philemon, we see from verses 1 and 2 that Paul intends for it to be read before his family and also before the church congregation. Possibly, this is because the situation with Onesimus had played out in front of his family and in front of the church. We don't know. We're not given that information. But certainly, Paul understands the significance that this is something that the church needs to hear. They need to see how this works. Like we said, they need to see the example of how God intends for this relationship to function in the body of Christ. Verses 4 through 7. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul uses this kind of language and these sorts of greetings a lot in his books. And in a lot of those books, it makes more sense in the context of, oh, well, he's writing back to these churches that he planted. He's writing to these people that he was in the trenches with, that he served with. So, like, that makes sense to me. But here we see him saying this to Philemon. And we don't know that Paul ever met Philemon. Paul has a genuine affection for Philemon, fostered by the work of the Spirit, although he may have never even met him directly. This is another demonstration of the love shared in the bond of the gospel. Now, I say may because we're not sure. We know that Paul did not plant the church in Colossae. We'll look at that more here in a minute. But we don't know. There's nothing, there's nowhere that makes it definitive that these men had met, that they were friends, that they had interacted. We have a passage in Colossians chapter 1 that would seem to indicate that they had not. Remember, this is to the Colossian church. And Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." So that would seem to imply that he'd never met. Now, in Philemon verse 19, which we'll look at here in a minute, it says, "I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self." So that could be interpreted that Paul had some other interaction with Philemon and led him to Christ before he went back to Colossae. The truth is, we don't know. But the fact that Paul possibly, and I would say likely, never even met Philemon, and yet this is the language that he uses to describe how he prays for him, how he cares for him, how he is encouraged by Philemon's love for the saints in the church. That's powerful. Any one of the missionaries that our church supports. And maybe think about one whose name you've heard and you've never had a chance to interact with them when they've come here. Imagine writing them an email like this because they're a brother or sister in Christ. And that's all the relationship that's needed to love them this way. So Paul has heard of Philemon's faith, likely from Epaphras, and possibly from Onesimus. And I would say even likely from Onesimus. Onesimus has been spending time with Paul now. He knew his master before he left. This is assuming that Philemon was a believer before Onesimus ran away. Again, we don't know the timeline. But certainly Paul has heard of Philemon's faith. This too, this is something that I think is important that we see a lot in Paul's writing. He talks about when he's writing letters to people, he talks about how he has heard of their faith, how he has heard about the things that they're doing for the gospel. What a neat testimony that these messages are making it however far across the Mediterranean at any given point in Paul's ministry, wherever he happens to be at, that these people are being mentioned for the way that God is using them. That's a neat testimony. Philemon's love refreshes the saints and brings joy and comfort to Paul. So even though Paul was not, in an earthly sense, even though he was not directly benefited by what Philemon was doing, he still felt joy and comfort in his heart, just hearing how Philemon was serving the body in Colossae. I had no idea what the thoughts for worship was for this week, and I looked at them in the bulletin this morning. And I thought it was just such a neat testimony and God's timing of how God uses people to accomplish his work in his church. And we need to be willing to be used by God to accomplish his work in his church, even in ways that are maybe not so comfortable. And by doing so, it brings joy to other believers. All right. So Paul's plea to for Onesimus is what we're going to get into next here. and the next slide that comes up is going to list 8 through 22, I think, but we're not going to do the whole chunk at once. We're going to break it down a little bit and just go through some sections here. So, 8 through 11. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. The love shared between Paul and Philemon is what compels Paul to appeal rather than demand. The love shared between Paul and Philemon is what compels Paul to appeal rather than command. This emphasizes the meaning of true love, compelling hard conversations to appeal to truth as paramount. We've been looking at this even in 1 John. Love is not always fluffy and happy, and love compels us to have hard conversations for the sake of Christ, to appeal to truth as paramount. We see here he describes my child, Onesimus. Earlier we talked about how Paul describes Timothy that same way. Where else recently have we been hearing that language of my child or little children? 1 John, good job. So this is a language that we see. This is a language that we're familiar with, that we understand. This is an endearing relationship. This is a deep felt affection. Paul has a fatherly affection for Onesimus. Similar language and feeling that we're seeing in 1 John, exemplifying heartfelt and fatherly affection. Formerly he was useless, and now he is indeed useful. The name Onesimus was actually a common slave name. And it literally meant useful. People would name their slaves useful. So, you know, it's not likely that that was his given name or his birth name, but that was the name that he was given by Philemon or whomever along the way. So his name meant useful. So that makes this statement from Paul make a lot more sense. When he said he was useless, but now he is indeed useful, both to me and to you. Paul here is emphasizing that the power of the gospel has completely and totally transformed the character of Onesimus, such that his character is the opposite of what it used to be. Which can only be done by the power of the gospel. Has our character been transformed by the power of the gospel? We are not who we used to be. We see also that this character change is evidenced by not only by Paul's testimony, but also by Onesimus and his willingness to go back. I mean, I imagine he's been away for a good period of time. He's figured out how to do it. He's not free per se. I'm sure there's some things that he has to figure out in order to stay a runaway, but he doesn't have to go back. He's choosing to do so because God has changed the desires of his heart. And he knows that it's what's right. We see in verses 12 through 14, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. The word that Paul uses here for heart, and in fact it's the word that we see a lot in the Bible, it doesn't mean the blood pumping muscle. It's deeper than that. It's like the guts, the bowels. This is where we feel. This is how we feel. So it might be fair to say that when Paul makes this statement that I am sending you my very heart, it in today's terms, that might be something closer to I am gutted by sending him to you. This was a hurt and a pain that Paul felt deeply. It was not at the top of Paul's list of things that he wanted to do, to send Onesimus back to Philemon. But we see that Paul's love for truth compels him to do something personally painful, as he knows that God will be glorified in Onesimus' return to Philemon. In verse 14, your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Paul made the statement at the beginning of the section that he had the authority to command Philemon, but he's choosing to appeal to the Spirit of God in Philemon to call him to act rightly as a brother in Christ. Let us consider this when we are encouraging others to act rightly. Are we relying on our own authority in the case of parents over their children or other authority relationships? Or are we relying on the eloquence of our delivery? Or are we appealing to the Spirit of God that is in our brothers and sisters? Authority matters. I'm not saying it doesn't. I often am encouraging my children to act rightly, and I am absolutely using the authority that God has given me as their dad. This is not a soft appeals all the time, but in the way that we are engaging with our brothers and sisters in Christ, are we trusting on how we're saying it or the authority that we have, or are we appealing to the Spirit that is shared between us, our bond in Christ? Verse 15 and 16, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul is reminding Philemon here, ultimately, that God is sovereign, that this situation that has come about is not an accident, it's not a bad series of circumstances, well, maybe it is, but it's not outside of God's sovereign plan for how this is supposed to play out. Paul reminds Philemon of God's sovereignty and suggests that this situation is divinely architected, possibly for the express purpose of demonstrating forgiveness and restoration. Though the word here that Paul uses for parted, that they were parted, is a word that generally does not imply any fault of either party, which is interesting to me. Again, he's making the point. This was by God's design. Did Onesimus do something wrong? Yes, he did. He's been forgiven, he's been justified, and Paul is appealing to Philemon, and he's saying this was by God's design. Verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. This is one I've heard Pastor Mark use a lot. Paul reminds Philemon that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Onesimus has sinned. He's done something wrong. So have we all. We're all sinful. And by the work of God's Spirit in us, we stand equal before the cross. This is consistent with other New Testament teachings that no one is better than anyone else in the household of faith. We see this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When Paul makes this statement in Galatians, is he saying that Jews and Greeks don't exist? No. Is he saying that there's no distinction between men and women? Is he saying that? He's absolutely not, despite what our culture would have you believe. There are clearly God-designed differences in role and in function. This is not bad. And this is not even the result of the fall. This is how God designed his world to work. There are differences between people in role and function. But there is no difference in our value before God. Verses 18 through 20. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. refresh my heart in Christ. Paul tells Philemon, charge it to my account. Paul gives a beautiful example here of expiation, intercession, and mediation. Expiation, it's not one of the terms we throw around quite so often. R.C. Sproul describes it as the taking away guilt through the payment of a penalty or the offering of an atonement. That's what Paul's doing. If Onesimus has any guilt here, whatever he stole from you, charge it to me. We are not unlike Onesimus. Before we were saved, we were not indifferent to God. We were hostile toward him. And Jesus calls us out of darkness and intercedes for us before the Father. We see that in Romans 8:34, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And what's important to remember when we think about that is Jesus does not ask God to ignore or disregard our debt of sin. But rather, it is charged to Jesus himself. Just like Paul does here. Again, Paul says he has the authority. He could demand. He could have said to Philemon, he's a believer. Whatever it was, it can't have been that big of a deal. He's a brother in Christ. Maintain the unity. Let it go. He doesn't say that. He says, whatever he owed to you, charge it to my account. Here in this section, Paul makes the point that he is writing these words personally, emphasizing their importance. We see that several times. We see it in 1 Corinthians. We see it in Galatians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians. There may be some others. There's lots of instances where we see Paul very explicitly state that he is writing the words himself. We know that a lot of Paul's letters he dictated to scribes who wrote things down. We see that even here in Philemon. Right at the very beginning, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So Timothy was involved in the writing of the letter, but then through the whole letter, Paul is constantly referring to himself as I and me. So Timothy's involvement was likely just as a scribe. And we see that a lot in a lot of Paul's writings. And very often, Paul will make these points together. Anytime he's saying something that he wants to be taken extra serious, he's got that in there. This, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. See with what large letters I write this with my own hand. It's a way that Paul adds exclamation points to his writings. Doesn't mean that the rest of Paul says isn't important. And he wraps up this section by saying, refresh my heart in Christ. Paul here provides an interesting bookend to his request that started back in verse 12, using that same word for heart. I think the idea here is that he has been gutted by having to send Onesimus back to Philemon because he loves him, he cares for him so much. But he's telling Philemon that by forgiving and receiving him back, that will heal a lot of that hurt that he feels. Because ultimately, he's calling Philemon to do what's right. And by Philemon doing what's right, that restores Paul's heart. It brings him joy. Verses 21 and 22, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Paul starts this section confident in your obedience. Paul's confidence is not rooted in Philemon's innate goodness or in the effectiveness of Paul's appeal, but in the love they share in Christ and in the spirit that lives in Philemon. Our confidence in our brothers and sisters in Christ to do what is right shouldn't be rooted in anything except the fact that we're united by the Spirit of God. Works in our hearts, brings conviction, helps us to do right. I am hoping. Paul demonstrates here his hopefulness of God's deliverance. While early church history suggests that he was released briefly, and that's likely when he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy, it is unclear if he made it to Colossae before being rearrested. Paul has already laid out for us that he's an old man. He, I believe, understood that his time on this earth was limited. I don't know if he knew that he was going to be free again. Yet he still states here that he is hopeful. He is hoping. I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Paul had, he lived his life in a hopeful way, right up to the end of his life. And I am, I pray that God would do that in my heart, to give me a hopefulness for as many days and years as he gives me. And I would also say generally to our, let's say, seasoned saints, and I'm not even going to make eye contact with anybody. I'll let you decide if that's a category you want to fall into or not. For our seasoned saints, as Paul clearly was here, God's not done with you until he's done with you. And I would encourage you to be hopeful for how God will continue to use you, even as a seasoned saint. And don't just be hopeful in it, pray for opportunities to be so. And take the opportunities when God gives them to you. So as Paul wraps up this letter, this final section here, he lists off some names. So we're just going to talk about who these people are just real quick. So in final greeting, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow worker. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So just real quick, so we have some context of who these people were. So Epaphras, we know from Colossians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the saints. So Epaphras was in Ephesus when Paul was there. He was converted, and then he took the message of the gospel to Colossae. So that's who Epaphras was. And we see that he's listed here as being with Paul in Rome now. So that's why we said at the beginning of our conversation that Epaphras is likely one of those who has given positive reports on how Philemon is serving the church. Mark, this is the John Mark that we see in Acts chapter 15. So in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 38, it says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." So there had been some kind of falling out between this Mark and Paul earlier in his ministry. And if you read on in Acts, it says that there arose a sharp disagreement between Barnabas and Paul, and they ended up parting ways, and Barnabas took Mark, and Paul took Silas. So this had to be pretty significant if it caused them to part ways and not do ministry together for that period of time. But this is yet another example of the bond of love in the gospel, as Paul here declares Mark once again as a fellow worker. So Mark and Paul's relationship was restored. Again, through the bond of the Spirit of God and nothing else. Paul demonstrates here that he is willing to extend forgiveness just as he is calling on Philemon to do. Aristarchus, he was a Macedonian from Thessalonica. He was one who was dragged into the theater in Ephesus during the riot. Paul was not dragged into the theater that time, but he was with Paul during that part of his ministry. Point here being that often our bond in Christ is strengthened through shared suffering. When we go through hard things together and we're pointing each other to Christ and encouraging other in truth, that solidifies our bond as fellow workers. I'm going to switch these last two. Luke, we know. Okay, Luke is common as a travel companion of Paul and involved in a lot of his ministry. We know Paul. We know Luke well. And Demas. Demas here is described as a fellow companion, but we know from Scripture that he eventually falls away. So at this point, he's still a faithful partner. But in 2 Timothy, which again is one of Paul's last books, in 2 Timothy 4, 9, and 10, it says, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Our companions in ministry are not always what they seem, and the allure of the world can cause some to fall away. This causes hurt among the people of God, but it should never dissuade us from our mission. If we're doing what God has called us to do, let us mourn and grieve and be sad when people fall away, but let us continue in what we've been called to be and what we've been called to do. So by way of conclusion, some questions to consider. How has the power of the gospel given you a deep and abiding love for your fellow believers? How has the power of the gospel given you a deep and abiding love for your fellow believers? When has your love for the saints and the truth compelled you to make great personal sacrifice? And as you talk about that in your small groups or around the dinner table, you can decide how you want to define great. How has your love for the saints and the truth compelled you to point others to truth, even when it isn't easy? How has your love for the saints and the truth compelled you to point others to the truth, even when it isn't easy? And finally, how does Paul's example toward Onesimus give you a new appreciation of the work of Christ in your life? How does Paul's example toward Onesimus give you a new appreciation for the work of Christ in your life? I find it interesting here that we don't know what Philemon did. It didn't matter. Paul called him to do what was right. That was the part that we needed to hear. And it should be the same in our lives. It's not our responsibility to handle how people respond when we're encouraging each other in truth and righteousness. It is our responsibility to encourage them. It is our responsibility to speak truth even when it's hard. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. I thank you, God, for the way that you have knit our hearts together as believers. God, I just look around this room and consider, I would have no other relationship with many people in this room other than the work of your Spirit in our hearts that binds us together and gives us a genuine love for each other. I thank you that you do that work. I thank you that the power of your Spirit and your truth convicts hearts and helps us to do what's right. And I pray, God, that you would help us to apply these things in our lives this week and as we continue on. I ask this in your name. Amen.